Welcome to the Upper Register, your online resource for Reformed Biblical Theology. My name is Dr. Charles Lee Irons. I haven't done any new YouTubes or podcasts in several months, and now it's time to restart it, and I'd like to do a new series on the topic of republication. So republication, perhaps you've heard the term, but republication basically has to do with the issue of how do we understand the nature of the Mosaic Covenant. So it's one particular facet of the overall broader topic of covenant theology in biblical theological perspective. There's two different ways of approaching the topic of covenant theology. You can approach it from the angle of systematic theology. And when you do that, you end up focusing primarily on three covenants: the eternal covenant of redemption, the intra-Trinitarian covenant before the foundation of the world concerning the salvation of the elect, the covenant of works with Adam in the garden, and the covenant of grace that begins in Genesis 3:15 and continues on into eternity. Those three covenants are the three covenants that are dealt with from the lens of systematic theology. But there's another way to approach the topic of covenant theology, and that is to approach it from the angle of biblical theology. And when you do that, you realize that although those three covenants are there, they are biblical, and biblical theology can contribute to our understanding of those three covenants. Nevertheless, from a biblical theological angle, there's a little bit more nuance that needs to be taken into account, because there are other covenants in Scripture. For example, the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Mosaic covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. There's the Davidic covenant and the New Covenant. And all these covenants are related to those three covenants of systematic theology, but the question is how? How do they relate? And biblical theology is the tool, it's the lens that enables us to get a handle on how these covenants relate to one another. So the topic of republication is specifically focused on the question of how does the Mosaic covenant fit into the overarching unfolding of redemptive history? How does it relate to the Abrahamic covenant? How does it relate to the New Covenant? And then taking all those together, how does it connect to the broader systematic theological construction in which we have a bifurcation between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace? In other words, one way to ask the question is this: republication is asking the question, is the Mosaic covenant an administration of that covenant of grace that begins in Genesis 3:15 and continues on into the New Covenant? Or is the Mosaic covenant somehow related to the pre-fall covenant with Adam in the garden, the covenant of works? So republication is the view that the Mosaic covenant is not to be understood simplistically as nothing more than an administration of the covenant of grace. It does relate to the covenant of grace, but republication argues that it's not to be reduced to that, that it also has a complexity to it where it does relate to the covenant of grace, but it also has some connection with the Adamic covenant of works. Republication is not to be misunderstood as teaching that the Adamic covenant of works is republished without change in the Mosaic epic. In other words, don't assume that the word republication simply means, like taking a book, let's say a book that was published in the 19th century, and then just simply reprinting it and republishing it without any editorial changes. That's not what we mean by republication. Republication rather is saying that there is a republication of the principle of works that was contained in the Adamic covenant, and that principle is re-communicated, re-established with Israel in terms of Israel's retention of the land. So it has to do not with the individual salvation of the elect Israelites living during the Mosaic economy, but rather it has to do with national Israel's experience in the land, which itself is a typological foreshadowing of the new creation. So When we say republication, don't think republication of the covenant of works, that is the Adamic covenant of works, but rather think republication of the works principle in a covenant of works. So rather than the definite article, think the indefinite article, not the covenant of works, but a covenant of works. That's the language that Klein used in his presentation of this issue of the Mosaic Covenant. He talked about Israel being under a probationary assignment or being under a covenant of works. He didn't say Israel was under the covenant of works. Obviously, that wouldn't make any sense because we're talking about a post-fall situation. We're talking about God making this covenant with Israel, which is his chosen people that are the seed of Abraham. They're the heirs of the promise. He redeemed them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. And you know, when he gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, Mount Sinai, he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And so there's clearly this redemptive context. We're dealing with fallen sinners who are redeemed by God, who are being placed in this arena in the land, but it's being done in the context of the post-fall redemptive situation. And so there are significant changes and modifications that have to be made when the works principle is brought about again in that post-fall redemptive context. Another key issue to recognize is this issue of typology. I've already mentioned that word briefly, but typology is the key to understanding what Klein means when he talks about the republication of the works principle or of a probationary assignment. In other words, what he's saying is that the land and Israel's ability to stay in the land is a picture of, it's a type and a shadow pointing ahead to the new creation. And so Israel's ability to stay in the land is somehow grounded in Israel's keeping of the covenant. But it's at the typological level. It's not at the level of individual salvation. And so that brings me then to a very important qualifier. In theological discussions today, we bandy out this term republication, but I think it's helpful to add a qualifier to that, to make it clear that what we're saying is not the republication of the covenant of works with unfallen, sinless Adam, but rather a republication of a covenant of works. With in a fallen redemptive situation. So I would add the qualifier typological to it. And I'd always want to say what we're talking about here is typological republication, not substantial republication. Substantial republication would be saying that the covenant of works with Adam in the garden is simply set up once again with the nation of Israel. If we held that, if we held substantial republication, that would be saying the same thing as what the old classic dispensationalists taught, you know, in the Schofield Reference Bible, where they taught that Israel was saved by works. And they interpreted the, you know, Leviticus 18:5, the one who does these things will live by them. They interpreted that as being a promulgation to Israel of that of the fact that they are under a covenant of works in the literal sense of being under the covenant of works and that they are saved by works. We reject that. Klein is not a dispensationalist. He's not teaching that Israel was saved by works. So typological republication helps to clarify that and to explain what we mean by republication. Another element that we need to bring in here is this very important question of how do we view the Mosaic economy, the whole Mosaic epic of redemptive history? The period of time from Mount Sinai until the coming of Christ and the establishment of the new covenant. Do we view that whole period of time, that whole epic of redemptive history, do we view it in a simple way or a complex way? Is God simply doing one thing? Is he simply administering his covenant of grace that was first revealed after the fall in the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, and renewed and expanded with Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant? Is he simply continuing that same covenant of grace so that the Mosaic economy is simply another administration of the covenant of grace? So that would be kind of a simple view of things, where it's just one straight line from Genesis 3:15 on into the new covenant and into eternity. Or is it more complex? Is there some kind of complexity happening in the Mosaic period, in the Mosaic epic of redemptive history? And Klein would say, yes, it's more complex. In other words, he would say that the best way to view the mosaic economy is as having two layers. There's the underlying layer of individual salvation, that's the covenant of grace, but there's a layer added on top of that, which he would call the typological layer or the typological sphere. This secondary layer is an overlay, and it creates complexity within the mosaic epic of redemptive history. One way to see that is to look at the example of the people who were living at the time of the Babylonian exile into Babylonian captivity. Take, for example, someone like Daniel. Daniel was a godly member of the people of God who loved the Lord and was obedient to him, and he was a member of the covenant of grace. We can be sure that we will see Daniel in heaven. He's a member of God's people. He's elect, he's regenerate, he's saved. He was looking forward to the Messiah to come. And yet, so at that level, at the level of personal individual salvation, he was an elect Israelite. But yet there's also this complexity where he was experiencing something at the national scale that seemed to be the opposite of salvation, namely the exile. When God sent the nation into exile, he was pouring out his wrath. He was executing the curses of the covenant upon the nation. He was saying, you were my people, but now you are no longer my people. He was saying that the old covenant has been broken. Or to use the analogy in Jeremiah, where God issues a bill of divorce, he divorces his people and says, you're unfaithful to me. And so he gets rid of the bride. He gets rid of his people. Now, from the point of view of what's going on nationally, in terms of this typological layer, it would appear that Daniel is not saved. It would appear that Daniel is experiencing judgment. He's not living in the land, in God's presence, where God's blessing is. He's living in Babylon. He's living outside of the land. He's living east of Eden. He's living in the place of judgment and curse and exile and judgment and wrath. Does that contradict the fact that he's a genuine, pious Israelite who's trusting in the Messiah to come? No. So there is this complexity then within the Mosaic economy where two things can be happening at the same time. Works and judgment at the top layer, and individual salvation and blessing and forgiveness of sin and godliness and piety at the lower level. So that's the way Klein develops his understanding of the Mosaic covenant then. And he clearly, he absolutely makes clear that when he's talking about this concept of a republication of a works arrangement, of a covenant of works, of a works principle, he says very clearly that that is confined to the top layer. It's confined to that typological sphere having to do with national Israel and the experience of the nation in the land or outside the land if they're under the curse of the covenant. So, you know, that's on page 321 of Kingdom Prologue, where Klein just says, look, there's two strata to this Mosaic economy, two layers. The lower layer is individual salvation, the one covenant of grace that continues from Genesis 3:15 on. But the upper layer is this typological sphere, what God is doing with national Israel as a type of the kingdom of Christ in the new creation. Now, another thing we need to bring out here is to clarify that sometimes people who are critical of republication, of Klein's understanding of the Mosaic economy as having these two layers, and that the top layer deals with a republication of the works principle concerning Israel's retention of the land, that some people are concerned about that because they're worried that if you hold to this, then you will be tempted to deny the third use of the law. And you can understand why someone would be concerned about that, because the Decalogue is clearly very important to the Mosaic Covenant. In fact, you know, that's kind of the core, that's the heart of the Mosaic Covenant. When Israel was at Sinai, at the mountain, and they received the Ten Commandments, that's when God made the covenant with them, the covenant that's based upon the law, you shall keep all these words, the one who does these things will live by them. And so the question then becomes, if you hold to republication, will you be subtly tempted to say that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law as given to Israel at Sinai, is only related to this republication of the works principle? In other words, all that it has is this principle of works and judgment, and it does not contain any positive role in the Christian life, or even forget about the New Covenant age and us as Christians, but even just looking at the godly Israelites at that time, did it have any positive role for the godly Israelites living at that time? Was David able to look to the law, look to the Ten Commandments as a gracious rule of life to describe the righteousness that God desires of his redeemed people? And so the answer is to say that yes, you could see how that might be a temptation, and some probably would take it that far and say republication does logically lead to a denial of the third use of the law. Some people might say that, but it's not a necessary conclusion. And in fact, Klein would argue that the law, the Ten Commandments summarized in the Decalogue, operates in both of those layers. So we were just talking about the two layers, right? The upper layer, the typological layer of national Israel's experience in the land, and then the lower layer of the pious, godly Israelite. Well, the Ten Commandments operated in the same double complex way. So on the one hand, the law as given to Israel as a nation does contain this works principle. You can see it right there in the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so it's obvious that there is one aspect of the Ten Commandments that is focused upon that top layer. That's another way of saying the first use of the law, right? The law that shows us our sinfulness, that shows us our inability, and that drives us to Christ. The first use of the law is not only an individual thing where an individual person has to go through that process of being convicted by the law and then going to Christ, but rather it's a corporate thing as well. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 3, that the law was given to Israel to shut up Israel under sin and to lead them to Christ. So the Decalogue functioned at that level, but it also did function at the lower level as well. And you see that the classic example of that would be Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is clearly the case of a godly, pious Israelite who is conscious of his sinfulness and who is repenting of his sin and seeking God's grace to live a godly life. And he's looking to the law of God as a gracious guide to inform his life and how he should live as one who is responding to God's grace and obeying God out of gratitude. So the third use of the law then is something that you can see even in the Old Covenant, even in the Mosaic economy. You can see that the law functioned at that lower level as well, not in that typological republication of the covenant of works sense, but in the individual sense of learning how to please the Lord by striving to conform ourselves to the law as the rule of our obedience. In other words, the third use. So the third use and the first use both existed, and they both existed at in the Old Covenant age and in the New Covenant age. So Klein then is very clear in maintaining this idea that the works principle does exist in the Old Covenant, but it's confined to the typological sphere. And what are some of the reasons why Klein is driven toward this view? Why does he feel compelled to articulate this idea of typological republication? Well, it's because he's a biblical theologian. He's looking at the data of Scripture. And there's so much strong data that just compels you to recognize there has to be a works principle somewhere in that Mosaic economy. Look at some of the things that bring that out. Number one, think about the blessings and the curses. You know, just read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where the blessings and the curses are threatened, right? If you obey, you'll be blessed, you'll live long in the land. But if Israel disobeys, then they'll be under the wrath of the covenant. They'll be under the curse of the covenant, leading ultimately to the exile. I mean, how do you deal with the blessings and the curses? if the blessings and the curses are really there in the Mosaic economy, you have to explain those somehow. And of course, we know in the New Covenant that the way we explain those is that Christ is the one who secures the blessings for us by his obedience under the law, and he's the one that takes the curse of the law in our place. You know, Paul makes that explicit in Galatians 3:13. Christ became a curse for us, so in order to redeem us from the curse. And the curse of the law that he's referring to there is the blessings and the curses. He's referring to Deuteronomy 27:26. So, you know, cursed is the one who does not continue in all the things written in the book of the law. He's referring to that passage. So the blessings and the curses clearly point us that there has to be a works principle in there somewhere, okay? Not denying the underlying covenant of grace, but there's got to be, you got to find some place to put it. Another thing that drives you to this is just the exile itself. Think about what happened in the exile. I already mentioned this, but, you know, the old covenant order was brought to an end, or at least a temporary end. There was some kind of an outpouring of judgment and wrath. And it's very similar to Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve disobeyed, they broke the covenant, and they were expelled from the garden. They were expelled from God's holy presence. Same with Israel. Israel is like a national corporate Adam in the land. And then when Israel disobeys, when they break the covenant, when they apostatize, they are expelled from the land. They're expelled from God's holy presence. The exile isn't just simply, God's fatherly discipline towards his children. It is something much greater than that. It is this cataclysm. It is this thing that just shatters the old covenant. That's why God has to say, I'm going to make a new covenant. Why would there be any need for God to make a new covenant if the old covenant was just simply, well, that was just some kind of fatherly discipline? No, you wouldn't need to make a new covenant. The exile it's right during that time of the exile when Jeremiah, and not only Jeremiah, but also Ezekiel and Isaiah, they look ahead to the new covenant. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which they broke, but a new covenant in which I'll remember their sins no more and I'll write the law upon their hearts. So this whole idea of the exile and the new covenant just drives you to say there's got to be a works principle there somewhere. Otherwise, you're saying that if the old covenant is nothing other than an administration of the covenant of grace, then you're saying that the covenant of grace itself had to be replaced. The covenant of grace wasn't good enough. The covenant of grace was broken, and God has to make a new covenant replacing the covenant of grace. That's unthinkable. That totally violates, you know, our core theology as Reformed theologians, as Calvinists. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in irresistible grace. God, the covenant of grace cannot be broken. So if the old covenant is nothing but the covenant of grace, then how do we deal with the exile and the need for the new covenant? So there are so many things in Scripture that just drive us to this conclusion, not to mention Paul. I mean, Paul repeatedly makes this contrast between the law and the promise. He says the law, which came 430 years afterward, did not annul the promise that was made when God gave the promise to Abraham. He talks about Leviticus 18:5 principle, the one who does these things will live by them. And he says that principle gives us the principle of salvation or justification by works. And that principle is in contrast with the promise. The inheritance comes by the promise, not by the law. For if it came by the law, then the promise would be null and void, Galatians 3:18. Romans 4:13. So Paul clearly makes this contrast between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Is he making a contrast between the old dispensational classical view and saying that the old covenant saints were saved by works and that in the new covenant we're saved by grace? No, he's making a contrast between these two layers, that the works principle operated at the layer of Israel's inheritance in the land as a type and a picture of the ultimate inheritance in Christ in the new creation. So this is the first video in a series of videos I'm going to do on the topic of republication. This is just sort of the first one to kind of lay the foundation and introduce the topic. But we're going to get into more details in future episodes, looking at some passages in detail, doing some exegesis, dealing with some objections, clarifying some of the details. But I hope that this will be interesting to you, and I hope that it will help you as you seek to understand Klein's biblical theological understanding of covenant theology. He does understand the systematic concept too, and he will get to that, but he begins with the biblical theological unfolding from the acorn to the oak tree, from the first promise of the gospel to the Abrahamic covenant to the Mosaic and so on. And he sees how all these Lego pieces are being put together so that God is not just doing one thing. He's doing some complexity here. And it's all Christocentric, because the whole reason for this, the whole reason why there's this secondary layer that deals with the works principle, is to prepare the way for Christ. So that when Christ comes, Galatians 4:4, he's born under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. The active and passive obedience of Christ only makes sense if the incarnation happens under the context of a works arrangement, which ultimately is the intertrinitarian covenant of redemption, but it has its historical and visible expression in the form of the Mosaic covenant and the blessings and the curses. Christ fulfills those in our place. His active obedience secures the blessings, and his passive obedience takes away the curse of the law so that we might be redeemed and be saved. All right.